Thank you to Ross and our music team. We just carry on singing, I think. Some great songs. The greatness of our God. Wow. We're going to be singing in heaven. A friend of mine at Hawke's Bay said to me one day, there's only going to be one instrument in heaven. The human voice. The most important instrument in the church, he went on to tell me. It's another issue. We continue in our series in talking about the church and saying to Ross, was just saying to me this morning, we're nearly there. We've covered all sorts of areas to do with the church. And many of you have been to many of these times, as Ross has brought to us lots of different things, and others as well. We've talked about gifts and prayer and the Bible. We've talked about church and government. We've talked about communion and baptism. We've talked about loving one another and caring for one another, the church gathering. Next week, Ross is going to be talking to us about the church and unity, and that's a lovely, lovely subject. I said to him this morning that I just love the concept that we don't make unity, we keep it. Unity is made for us in Christ. That's where our unity is. You're a Christian, we're Christian. But I won't steal Ross's sermon for next week. But it's a lovely, lovely topic, that topic of unity. But before us today, it's already been stated, our subject is that of evangelism. It's an interesting subject, isn't it? How do you feel when you hear the word evangelism? How do you feel? Pop that subject up on the screen for us. How do you feel when you hear the words personal evangelism? That's even one worse than evangelism, isn't it? Yes. Maybe you're thinking a little bit like this. I found this little figure. Maybe that's what you're thinking at the moment. Oh no, evangelism. Or maybe you're thinking, that's Ross's responsibility. If we're going to say he's the paid pastor, he can do the evangelism. Or maybe you think, it's one of the elders that has that responsibility. We often think it's somebody else's responsibility. Is it mine? Is it yours? Whose responsibility is it? And what does the word evangelism really mean? I'm going to look at three things this morning with you. You're coming with me on this little journey as we look at it together. We're going to look a little bit about the reason for our hope. The hope that we have as Christians. And we've got one Bible verse, and I'm going to take you there shortly. The second thing we're going to look at is to remember the gospel. I'm going to give you four words. I call them four hooks that I can have in my brain to help me think the gospel. So when I get an opportunity to talk to the neighbour over the fence or somebody at work or somebody down the road, I can think of four distinct areas within my faith that I need to talk about. And we'll talk about those together. And then the third area we're going to talk about today is a response in prayer. We need to respond in prayer to God with the challenge of this whole subject of evangelism. We're going to have two Bible readings. I'm going to take you to 1 Peter and 1 Peter 3:15 is our key verse for the morning, and we'll look at that together as we get there. And then I'm taking you to Romans 6, and we're going to look at Romans 6 together as well, just briefly. Listen to me as I read to you. This first reading is from the New International Version, and it's about the suffering for doing good. So it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 18. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever should love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. I can just hear my mother saying that. I really can. It was one of her favourite little verses, you know, seek peace and pursue it. Four boys in the house, you know. Verse 12. From the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you? There it is up on there, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And here's verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Let's come to Romans. This time I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which I've been enjoying for some time. We're in the book of Romans. I'm particularly heading towards the end of the chapter, Romans 6 and 23, and we'll get there in a moment. This just gives you a little bit of the context of what Paul's talking about. From verse 19, because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Our key verse, as I said, is 1 Peter 3:15. We're going to look at four things out of that verse in just a moment. But firstly, it's interesting to realize that the teaching in these general epistles complements all that Paul had to say in his epistles. Some of these are smaller epistles after a lot of what Paul has written. We often refer to them as the general epistles. Paul emphasized faith. James stressed conduct. Peter, where we are today, stresses hope. John speaks of love. And Jude speaks of purity. Interesting single words that can help us to summarize these general epistles. Today we're looking at Peter's writings and the hope that he talks of. Let me quote that verse to you again. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord and be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. It's been like a motto for me for some years, and I just love this verse. Before Faye and I came to the Waikato about 4 or 5 years ago, I was involved as an industrial chaplain for a number of years in and out of different industry sites in the Hawke's Bay. We lived in Havelock North, but I was all over Napier and Hastings. And this was my motto. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You see, without saying it, I'm saying to you, this is your responsibility and mine. It's not all to Ross. It's not all for the elders. It's not all for somebody else. It's part of what we do. It's part of who we are. We've got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Isn't it wonderful? Peter, in his first letter, in the third chapter, after giving his godly advice to husbands and wives, he goes on with guidance on suffering for righteousness' sake. So that's the theme of what he's talking about when this verse comes to us. He gave wise instructions on how to grow in grace and how to live a godly life. He encouraged them, as he encourages us today, to live in harmony with our Christian brothers and sisters. He encourages us to guard our hearts and our speech and to turn from evil and do good. We are to seek peace and pursue it. We are to do what God wants us to do. We are called to be holy, even as our Father in heaven is holy. And we are instructed to be sanctified unto God in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving and with praise. Then there is one more piece of godly wisdom that Paul pens to us right here. And it's all to do with the elect of God who are set apart unto him. It's a directive that we would all do well to note. No matter where you live, no matter what you do, no matter where you've come from, where your circumstances in life are, this applies to us all. As God's children, we should be ready to answer anyone who asks us about our faith in Christ and about our trust in God. Your friends, your non-Christian friends, do they know you're a Christian? Are you ready to take an opportunity to speak with them about your faith in Christ, about your trust in God? We all should be properly prepared and properly ready, properly inclined to a defense of the gospel of grace in which we stand. We love to make that statement, don't we? Stand in the gospel of grace. Can we defend that? To give an answer for the blessed hope that we have in our hearts. To share the glorious hope that Christ Jesus, our Saviour, brings to us. Let me quote the verse again. And in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Too many people miss that first part of the verse. When they quote the verse, they start with, always be prepared to give an answer. But there's a little bit that comes before it. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. As I read before, I don't know whether you noticed that in verse 14, there are two things we're told not to do. And then in verse 15, there are two things we're told that we should do. So in verse 14, it says, don't fear and don't be frightened. And in the context, what's he talking about? He's talking about the interaction they were having together with people who were challenging them, people who were not believing what they believed, etc. And then he comes into 15 and he's got two things there that we should be doing. We should be setting apart Christ as Lord of our lives, and we should be ready to give an answer, is to give a defense for the hope that we have. So out of this verse, I want to bring four things, and that slide's going to remain up there for a little while for us. I want to quickly bring you through, not too quickly, but we're going to go through just this one verse, and there's four things. Reserved heart for Christ, that's the first thing. A readiness to give an answer. A reason for the hope that you have. Whoa, can't wait to get there. And respect for the people. Do this with gentleness and respect. Firstly, a reserved heart for God. It's set apart. Hearts that are set apart for Christ the Lord. One commentator put it, it's the inner commitment to Christ. It's a set apart to Christ the Lord. Alexander McLaren said this, only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? That's the thing that stops us often in evangelism, is that we're afraid of what's going to happen. It affects our thinking. Where I let my life go, where I let my mind go in a time when I want to relax. Do I choose this for relaxing? Or do I choose the TV or something else? Where does my mind go? It's my speaking, my vocab, the vocab that I use. When I'm away from church, when I'm away from Christian people, do I have a different vocab? When I was industrial chaplain, I was involved with a big forestry company in the Hawke's Bay. And one of the managers out in the forest was a lovely Christian man. And one day he said to me, I'm going to take you bush. So I went to his place, which was a lifestyle block and not too far from where we lived. And I parked my car there and I had my lunch with me and he had his lunch. And we got into his four-wheel drive ute and we went off into the forest for the day. It was an amazing day. And we met other men who were under this man as their boss. And they were men in management roles within the forest. And I was amazed that this lovely Christian man's vocab changed instantly as soon as these men came in front of him. And he used words that he would never have used in church, words that he would never have used around his Christian friends. He had a double vocab, a double way of talking. You know, if we're going to set Christ apart in our Lord, as our Lord of our lives, the challenge will come to us. So much oftentimes, I think it is, our witness to other people is more in what we don't say than what we do say. And that's the way the world is today. There is so much language around us. The challenge to be clear and clean in our language is a witness, not in what we say and in what we don't say. It affects our attitudes, how I treat others, how I approach ministry, what my expectations are. It affects my actions, the things I do, the places I go. Set apart Christ as Lord, Christ the Messiah, the Lord is the ruler. You see, the gospel is our hope. The gospel is what is going to move us to set Christ in our hearts and in our lives, set him apart as Lord of our lives. What's the result? If I have got Christ set apart as Lord of my life, then I will be ready. I will be ready to share him with someone else. I'll be ready to give that answer. And that's our second point up there, the readiness to give an answer to anyone who asks. It's a being prepared. It's that readiness. It's not about what I know. It's not about my knowledge. It's not about my abilities. It's not about my experiences. It's about me being a Christian. It's not about my aspect of ministry. It's about me being a Christian. And me having a hope within me that puts my heart in a place where I've got to share it. Where I've got to share it. If you know that you have become a Christian, then you know enough to tell another person how you became a Christian. It's a bit of a challenge, really, isn't it? I think there's a lot of truth in it. If you know that you have become a Christian, then you know enough to tell someone else how you became a Christian. Becoming a Christian just doesn't happen by chance. The decision you make, you can tell someone else about that decision. I know some of you are saying, oh, hang on, I can't name a day when I became a Christian. I can't name a day when I made a special decision. I just sort of drifted into Christianity, a bit like osmosis, you know. But, you know, you're here this morning. Why? Because you made a decision. And you've made a decision to carry on in your Christian faith. So, yes, decisions have been made. Whether you can nail a specific day, I can, but I know that not everybody necessarily can. But you're here today and you decided to come and you decided to stick with the Christian faith and you decided to fill your heart with Christ. That's what we need to be ready to talk about. I've got three men's names on the page and I'm not going to tell you them all. I think I've used one or two of these illustrations before, but very quickly. I had an uncle and one of his favourite lines was, "Would you let me tell you about the most important decision I ever made in my life?" And away he would go and share the gospel with somebody. That was his way, that was his line. I knew another man who had been 40 years a missionary in Africa, and whenever you talk to him, he always said, "I'm rejoicing. How are you today? I'm rejoicing." And he was full of it. He was just full of the joy of the Lord. It didn't matter who it was, Christian or non-Christian. He told them that he was rejoicing in the Lord. It was just part of his life. And another man whose name's on my page, he had a very loud voice. A very loud voice like that, you know. And if you met him down the road, he'd say, "Where did you read this morning, brother?" And people would see him coming and cross to the other side of the street. Because I knew what he was talking about. He would talk about the Lord. He would talk about where he had read the Bible that morning. Wow. You see, those guys were infectious. They were infectious. They had set apart Christ as Lord of their lives. Everyone who asks you. The question is, how do I encourage somebody to ask me? I went to get a bit of petrol. We've got a lovely little petrol station about 3 km from home. And I went round there to get some petrol to mow the lawn or something like that. And the man came out and he was helping me. And he says to me, "Oh, what have you been doing today?" Now I could have said, "Well, I'm going to mow the lawns and you're helping me out and giving me some petrol." And then I said, "Oh, I've been studying." And he goes to me, "Oh, what are you studying?" "Oh, here we go." So I said to him, "Well, I go to Fairfield Baptist Church and I'm preaching this Sunday, so I've been studying the Bible to get ready for what I'm going to say on Sunday morning." Oops, the petrol had finished. It was time to put the cap on and get it, pay the bill and out the door. So we didn't get too far in conversation. But he knows, and I know him, and he's stuck there, and I'll go and get a little bit more petrol there probably this week. who knows where the conversation would go. And sometimes we've got to be prepared to stick our noses out a little bit, haven't we? Ready to make opportunities. Another way of looking at it is being ready for opportunities to go and make disciples. What verse is in my mind when I say that? Anybody? 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 Ready to take an opportunity to go and make disciples. Matthew 28. Oh, great. Glad somebody got there. I don't know. Who was it? Matthew 28 is a lovely book. I was going to go there, but I haven't quite got that time this morning. But go and have another look at those lovely verses in Matthew 28. Such an oral defense must be consistent with one's set-apart conduct. Let me say that again. Such an oral defense must be consistent with one's set-apart conduct. So if I am set apart to Christ, then my life must be consistent with that. We're going to shoot on to just the next slide. It's just got a little statement that I've really enjoyed this one this week. If you stay ready, then you don't have to get ready. Do you like that? I'm not sure who said it, but it's been a bit of a challenge to me. If I stay with my heart ready, then I don't need to get ready. I'm constantly ready to talk God, to talk about my faith, to talk about the hope that I have within me. Let's come to the reason. Can we go backwards a couple of slides? Go backwards a couple. Just where we had those four statements. That's it, yeah. Thank you. The reason for the hope that we have, that's where we are. It's the fourth little statement out of that one verse. The reason for the hope that we have. To have a reason for the hope, you need to know that you have a hope. To have a reason for the hope, you need to know what the hope is. And you need to know what the hope is based on. You see, that's why I got Gaylene to put a little snippet in the newsletter, and I trust some of you saw it. Faded, that's good. She was good about it. I asked you to read 1 Peter. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up and see who did it. Another good way is to listen to it. Maybe some of you have done that. You can just put it on your phone or in your ears and listen to the... It's only 5 short chapters. But you know what? That's what 1 Peter is all about. 1 Peter, that little book, is all about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We can't persuade the world. Only God can do that. But we can be a witness to Christ. And we must be ready to share the hope that we have. 1 Peter is full of it. That's why I suggested. Just looking at the time. That clock goes fast on Sunday mornings, I think. I was going to take you to each of these little verses through 1 Peter. But I've got them written here if anybody would like them. But just listen to me. Contained within 1 Peter, this is what Peter says about Christ. He speaks about him coming. We could call it the incarnation. He doesn't use that word. But he talks about Christ coming. He talks about the death of Christ. He talks about the resurrection of Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You see, it's right there. That's at the very beginning of 1 Peter. It's right there. Peter can't help it. He just bursts out with the realities of who Christ is. He came, he died, he rose. Chapter 3 talks about him reigning, talks about him returning. It talks about him bringing us to God. That was the whole purpose. That's all just there in 1 Peter. You've got to go home and read it if you didn't get a chance before you came. You see, the whole of 1 Peter will just take you to Christ. The whole of 1 Peter will just show you this is the hope that we have. And you've got a reason for the hope? Yes, Christ is the reason for the hope that we have. Respect for people. Do this with gentleness and respect. It's interesting, the word respect is used in verse 7 referring to one's wife, but it's a different word. The word used here is literally a respect out of fear. Christians are not afraid in the face of persecution, are able to witness respectfully to their faith in Christ. I've written down here, don't expect people you share your hope with to necessarily like you. Some people will not want to have anything more to do with you. Some people will because you're you and they like you. But some people may not want to have anything to do with you. I think I said it before, you know, people in our society are more ready to talk about God than they are to talk about Christ. Now, some people will talk to you about God, and in the back of their minds, they're thinking about their God. And we can talk about the concept of God as long as we don't start talking about Christ. Anybody ever run into that? Yeah. That's what happens so often, isn't it? So we've got to be a little bit respectful about people, but particularly when they ask us the reason for our faith. A. W. Tozer said these words, outside the will of God there is nothing I want, and in the will of God there is nothing I fear. So those of us who fear evangelism, those of us who fear talking about our faith, let it become natural. Let it become natural between you and I. And that's where I love the concept that when we get together, it's not that we never talk about the rugby or the weather, but let those not be the chief thing that we talk about. Let's encourage each other in our faith. And as we encourage each other in our faith, we're encouraging each other to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Rabbi Zacharias had these words to say. He said, I have the right to believe whatever I want, but not everything I believe is right. And people will say to you, you know, I can believe whatever I want. And yeah, that's true. People will believe whatever they want, but not whatever they want is right. Let's leave that lovely verse. That was 1 Peter 3:15. Let's come to remember the gospel. And now I want to give you four words. Here they are. God, man, Christ, response. A way of summarizing the gospel. These are little hooks for me to have in my mind, and I share them with you. A few years ago, when I was involved in industrial chaplaincy, I wrote a little booklet. Only because people asked me to write it, I had developed in my own mind a little diagram, which we're going to show you shortly, not just at the moment, but I'll show it to you shortly. It's this was my problem. We've got a wonderful spiritual reality, the gospel. How do I take that wonderful spiritual reality and put it into a physical world? I live in a physical world and I bump into people and talk to people. How do I talk about the spiritual realities of the faith, the hope that I have within me? In my industrial chaplaincy in Hawke's Bay, I didn't have a lot of time with people. I might have 5 minutes at maximum talking with somebody. So how could I share the hope that I have within me when I've only got those few moments? God, man, Christ, response. Come to the next slide there. I need to think a little bit about the holiness of God. I need to think a little bit about the sinfulness of man, a bit about the work of Christ, and the need of response. Now, I don't need to say to a person, hang on, I've just ticked off God, I'm coming to Christ. No, I just think about them in my mind. These are a way of summarizing my faith. I need to talk a little bit about the holiness of God. God is holy. I need to talk a little bit about the contrast between the holiness of God is the sinfulness of man. I need to talk a little bit about the work that Christ has done and a little bit about the need to respond. God's holiness. God wants us to come to know him. He is holy, which means he's without sin. God says sin must be punished. The sinfulness of mankind. We are not holy. We are sinful by nature. Sin is not doing what God wants us to do. And sin must be paid for if we are to come to God. If we are to come to know God, then sin must be dealt with. And that's where Christ comes in, the work of Christ. Christ is God's Son. That means he is God. He came to earth to bring us to the Father. He was born a miraculous birth. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. And when he died, he paid the penalty for the sin of all mankind. And this is how God can give us eternal life. And we need to be able to just think through those truths in our hearts and in our minds. And we end with a need to respond. You can reject this and not know God, and that is spiritual death. So if there's anyone here today and you are not a Christian, if anyone here today and you've never made a commitment to God, be challenged by these words. And if you reject the concepts I'm talking about, then for you that is spiritual death. The way to accept is summed up in three words: repent, believe, obey. Repent is to turn away from sinfulness and turn to God. Believe that Jesus died and paid the penalty for my sin. And obey is to be committed to the commands of the Bible and to change my life and follow God. Pop that diagram up on the screen for me for a moment. It's a little diagram, and you can see the four points that I've got in red: God, mankind, Christ, and response. The idea that this diagram is something you can draw. You can draw it on a piece of paper. You can draw it on the back of an envelope. You can draw it on a napkin in a coffee shop. And my concept was that, not that we have it printed and showing everybody, but that we just have this in our minds, and we can perhaps talk about it another day, that we've got a concept in our minds that, hang on, grab a piece of paper on the back of an envelope or whatever it is, or wherever it is. You can do it on a whiteboard. You can do it in the sand. You can do it wherever you are. Draw four lines, one Bible verse: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then you see the little diagram is color-coded with the words wages and death, etc., coming out. So the little diagram just shows you the four things. You start by talk. Often I would start with people and say, when you hear the word God, what do you think? And you get all sorts of answers. You allow people to say whatever they're thinking, and maybe somebody will come up with the concept of holiness. If not, then I offer them that one. And I don't get too sidelined on issues, but keep moving and keep talking. We talk a little bit about mankind and the contrast, the sinfulness of man, and the need for man to be without sin to come to God, and how Christ steps in. That little diagram has been a blessing, and that continues to be a blessing. Romans 6, that's why we read in Romans 6:23. Our final point as we conclude is our response in prayer. I want you to respond to God today in prayer. If you're not a Christian, come and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to help you to pray. Even just where you don't have to come to me, just where you're sitting, if you've been challenged by these truths, pray and ask God for the forgiveness of your sin. I found this little one. I didn't make it. I found it. God, use me to reach one. What would happen if every one of you people who are Christians in this room today were prepared to pray that prayer earnestly every morning for the next week? Will you do it? If you're going to do it, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Come and talk to me, and we'll write your name on a piece of paper and we'll do it together. God, use me to reach one. Do you believe God could use you to speak about the hope that you have in your heart to someone who doesn't know about it? Because if you're real, look out, it's going to happen. See, it's not about ability, it's about availability. Are you available to God to use you? Do you believe that God could use you? D.L. Moody said this: we must talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. We must talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. Couple of Bible verses to finish with. I'm turning to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, We urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy, to stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans do. Do not know God and his ways. And so it goes on, particularly the beginning of the chapter. How did I get into the right book? That would help me, wouldn't it? My apologies. Colossians. Turn too many pages over. Let's try again. Colossians 4 and 2. Thessalonians is very true as well. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So this is Paul praying. May we take this prayer for ourselves as we conclude today. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, Paul says, that God may give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains, Paul says. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Let's pray. Father, we pray. We ask that prayer of Paul's. We ask that you would help us to proclaim the gospel message as clearly as we should. Help us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. We thank you for the wonderful hope that we do have. We thank you for the writings of Peter. Help us to go there and fill our hearts and our minds with that book so that we know the hope that we have, and help us to be ready to share the hope that we have with those around us. Father, bless us and make us a blessing, we pray, to each other and to the non-Christian people who are around us. Father, make us a blessing, and we cry to you that we would have the joy of seeing others join the family of faith, join the hope that we have. Father, bless us now as we have refreshments together. The rest of the day, give us opportunities to speak of you. We ask these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.